set me free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And verses 9 through 16, guys, or 12 through 16, excuse me. Okay, we'll come back to that. I'll ask Ashley Davis to come pray over the word right now. We got it. All right. We need to go to verse 12. Okay, Ash, come pray over me, and then we'll continue to read. We got it. All right. Are you sure? We're going to do 12 through 16. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For you did not receive a spirit of... makes you slave again to fear. Oh, sorry about that. Here we go. Back to it. Here we go. Back one. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Go ahead. Because those who are led by the Spirit, God, are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated, and Ashley, come ask you to pray over the Word this morning.
Lord God, we're just so thankful for Your Word. There's people in foreign lands that have just a piece of it, or sometimes just a sheet. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of Your Word and how important it is in our lives, Lord, that it's the change. It's what makes us different, Lord. And just pray that you would just make that known to us in this moment, Lord, as we lift our brother to You as he comes and is prepared and is ready to share what You put on his heart, Lord, and You would fill him with Your Spirit to speak the truth to us and then make us ready, Lord, to, as I said earlier, Lord, that we would not just fall on dead ears, Lord, but we would hear what You have to say to us personally, Lord, and that we would take that into our community, to our families, Lord, and that we can be more like You. And so just bless our brother as he comes now. And we ask it in Your beautiful name, that name above all names, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And also there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the sermon. If you find that helpful, you can fill in those blanks as we go through it. You can doodle on that. You can make pictures of the pastor. You can make pictures of your mom or your dad. But you know, when I find those pictures, I post them. I like them. And I said, man, I didn't know I looked like that. See, some of y'all, you do that doodling, and then you forget and you leave it here. And Pastor Tom gets it. So I have a collection, and I know who you are. We have been going through a series on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have looked for quite a few weeks now on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have looked all the way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, the Spirit of God was hovering upon the waters of the deep. We saw the work of the Spirit through the ministry of the prophets, through Moses. And Moses' heart cry was, oh God, that you would put your spirit on all the people. And that they would all prophesy. They would all speak for you, God. And then we saw the promises that God put forth through the prophets, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through Joel. How this coming gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit, was going to be not just for prophets and priests and kings, but it was going to be for all people. It's going to be for you and for me. And then we saw how Jesus talked about the fact that He was going to go, He was going to leave, and to go back to the Father in heaven. And He said, this is for your good that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, He will come to you. And He says, Jesus says in John chapter 14, when the Comforter comes, He not only is going to be with you, but now He is going to be in you. He's going to stay in you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And this Spirit that is in you is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to take my words and make them known to you. He's going to explain the truth of my words to you. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. And so the main point that we have had for the last numerous weeks really is this, that God will fill all of His people with His Spirit. He wants to fill all of His people with His Spirit so that He can accomplish His work of making His name known and making the gospel of Christ known to all people. That's God's desire. And last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and then Acts chapter 2, where Jesus tells them, the Holy Spirit's coming, you have to wait for Him. You have to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses. And I'm going to send you forth as my witnesses. How many of you you work in a business where there's more than one employer? One or more employees. Okay. When you do that, when you work in a business like that, and the boss, you know, he says to somebody, he says, you know, I want you to do this task. I want you to do this task. And I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the responsibility to do it. And, you know, when we see coworkers, and let's just say that we see a coworker and they're just, you know, they're kind of lazy and they're kind of blowing it off. They're just kind of saying, you know, hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to put myself into this. I'm just going to take it easy. I'm not going to do, you know, what my boss has asked me to do. What do we think about that? I mean, deep down it's like, man, what are you doing? Well, how come you're blowing this off, you know? And of course, one of the things that happens, we get mad because we work so hard, don't we? I mean, we do our job so well and, you know, we never slough off and you know, so when we look at them, oh, they're sloughing off, you know, of course we never do that, right? But the point I'm making is that, you know, they're representing the boss. And so part of the aspect of us getting upset is that we see this worker is really, in representing the boss, is not doing it very well. Maybe they don't have the motivation to do this task well, but follow me on this. What if the boss was able to take his motivation out of his being? Take that motivation and then put it right into the employee. So that employee has the exact amount of motivation and encouragement and strength and desire to do that task and do it right and do it well. That would go pretty well, wouldn't it? This is exactly what Jesus is telling His disciples. This is exactly what Jesus does for you and me. He takes His very heart by His Spirit and He puts it into you, into me. And so where there was perhaps little or no motivation to follow Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, to love Him. Or perhaps there was some, but unfortunately as fallen humans, our motivation is mixed at best. And so He takes of His Spirit and He puts it into us, and so now we actually want to honor Him. We want to obey Him. We want to bring glory to Him. We want to let His name be known. Now we don't do it perfectly. We don't do it as perfectly as Jesus did, but guess what? We can do it a whole lot better than just by ourselves. We get the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to follow Him. Jesus said this in Mark 12, 29 through 31. The religious leaders of the day, they said, well, you know, what's the greatest commands? What's the greatest commands, Jesus, that we should be concerned about? And Jesus said two things. He said, guys, let me explain this to you. You're very thick. Let me explain it, He says. He says, you know the first one. Love the Lord your God with what? All my soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like the first. Love your what? Neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says these are the two greatest commands. Thus fulfills all the law and the prophets. You know, this is what Jesus said. He simplified it, made it simple. Instead of having some 969 rules by which you must follow in order to please God, no, He boils it down to these two things which hinge on one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, He repeats it and emphasizes the second even more in John chapter 12. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another. Now, the interesting thing is when He gives that new command, He actually is using a very powerful word. When He says love, it is the word that represents divine love, agape, unconditional love. So what He's actually saying is, because I'm going to give you my Spirit, I want you to go above and beyond the command to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to now love your neighbor, love your fellow believer, love those around you with an unconditional love. I want you to love them like I love them. And I'm going to enable you to do this. I'm going to enable you to obey my commands by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And so, as we looked at these verses, we saw that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit so often. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, he talked about the Holy Spirit as if the Spirit is going to be a river in us. J. Johns will read that scripture for us.
On the last day and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Amen. So, picture this with me. Picture your favorite hiking spot, your favorite getaway spot, and the rivers that sometimes flow, you know, maybe down from the mountains or out in a pasture, these rivers flow. And you know, you see when a river flows, the water stays clear. It's only when water pools and stops that it grows stagnant and nasty. It gets that green funk on top of it. It's really nasty. And if the water is flowing, it's clear, it's fresh. And you know, we all love to see that. Pictures of waterfalls, pictures of rivers, you know. One of the things I used to like to do, I hardly ever get to do it, but it's just to, you know, take my shoes off and just go wading into the river. I remember in the first church plant that we did in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, we did an all-church camping trip. Now, there was only about 25 of us, so a little bit easier to do all-church, you know. And we went up to this park that was nearby in Pennsylvania, and there was a stream on the far back side of the property, and this stream came to a bend, and in this bend there was like a dugout, and the water had built a deep pool. It was deep enough where you could, it was probably about up to your waist, and this water was ice cold. I mean, even in the summer, it was like ice cold. I would hope it would be ice cold in the winter. But even in the summer, I mean, the water was probably like 60 degrees. And, you know, we still went in. It was so hot during the summer. We're sweltering, and we would go into this pool of water, and it was just, I mean, so cold, it would make your ankles ache, you know? So I guess it was colder than 60 degrees. That's like the water down in Ocean City, isn't it? That's why I go down to Myrtle Beach, where it's always 85 degrees in the ocean water. Yes. And so we go in and, you know, your ankles would start to ache. You couldn't stay in the water very long. But here's the thing. It was so refreshing. It made you feel good. Thank you, brother.
All this talk of water.
All this talk of water, I better drink some. Amen. The water was refreshing and cleansing to us. And so this is why Jesus uses this analogy of the Holy Spirit as water. That's going to flow through you and me. Now think about this for a second. Why would he use this analogy of a river of living water? Why wouldn't he say a pond or a lake of living water? Because the Holy Spirit is going to flow through us, and as a stream, he is going to flush out all the impurities, all the junk in our lives. He flows through us, and as he does that, he flushes us out. Aren't you glad for that? The Holy Spirit flushes. Some of y'all need a big flush. I need a big flush myself. I'm so grateful for God's flushing through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm telling you what, He has flushed a lot of things out of my life over the years. Flushed them out. When there was no other way that I could overcome them. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So, Jesus, after speaking about the Holy Spirit, then in Acts chapter 1, he says, guys, I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's coming. He says, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. You must wait. Wait for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 4 through 8. It came to pass. 40 days later, recorded in Acts chapter 2, on the day or the festival of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples. And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. A tremendous miracle happens. They hear the sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. They actually see tongues of fire that come and separate and go on each one of them. Fire has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit and of His cleansing and of His holiness and purity. And it comes to rest on each one of them. And then they actually speak in unknown languages. They are given the ability to speak in an unknown language. And the people all around them actually hear them speaking in their own language. And the people come running and they're saying, what is going on here? And when this crowd gathers, Peter gets up and for the first time ever preaches to them. He preaches and he explains to them, and we looked at this last week, he explains to them about Jesus Christ. He says to them at the end of this, he says, therefore, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. That's what this says. Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this very same gift of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that to repent means to have a change of mind. It means to turn away from unbelief in Christ, put my faith fully in Christ, turn away from sin, practicing sin, and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And then he gives me the gift of the Spirit so that I can actually choose not to sin. I can choose not to sin. In just a moment, when we move into Romans, and also in Ephesians, you got to understand that before I came to Christ, before I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I could choose only to sin. I could only choose one thing, and that was to sin. I may think that I'm doing some good things, but actually it's very self-motivated. We always have an angle. And even after we come to Christ, we have to be careful because, I don't know about you, but our tendency is to have an angle. We do things with an angle. We have to be careful of that. We have to examine ourselves, as the Scripture says. And so this is Pentecost's provision. He says, you too can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so 3,000 people respond and are baptized. We're doing just a little bit of review. 3,000 people repent and are baptized, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me put a plug in, once again, for that baptism that's coming up, March 22nd. If you haven't been baptized, if you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. The Scripture is clear. I have conversations with people sometimes and they'll say, well, you know, I'm not really sure if I should get baptized or not. And I ask, well, why? The scripture we just read says, repent and go your way. Can you put that back up for me, Les? Acts 2, 37-39. Scripture says, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're fine. Is that what it says? What does it say? Can you tell me? Repent and what? Can you say it again, a little louder? Repent and what? Oh, so that's a pretty good suggestion, isn't it? What is it? It's a command. And so, listen, if you're here today and you haven't followed Jesus in baptism, it's not about being worthy. It has nothing to do with being worthy, because if that's the case, none of us should get baptized because none of us are worthy. We get baptized, which symbolizes our repentance, symbolizes that we are turning our allegiance over to Jesus. It's an outward sign of what God has done in our hearts. It has nothing to do with being worthy. It has nothing to do with, you know, hey, I finally have overcome some of these sins. Well, guess what? When you overcome one or two or three, then God lines up two or three, four more for you to overcome. So you'll never overcome all your sins. That's not what baptism is about. It is rather an opportunity for us to show the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have identified myself with Him, and I'm going to follow Him as my Lord. Well, that brings us to Ephesians 1:13-14. Ephesians 1:13-14. I want to talk with us about the sealing of the Spirit. Colby Garrett will read that scripture for us.
And you are also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory.
Go back to verse 13 for me, Les. And you also were included in Christ when, first of all, you heard the word of truth, right? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's how you and I, if you're here today and you know Christ, listen, I know something about you. You once heard the word of Christ, whether it was through a preacher, whether it was through a friend, maybe you read a book or you read a tract or you saw something on TV, a preacher on TV. Somewhere along the line, the gospel and the word of faith, Jesus' word to you, was explained and the light came on. And we talked last week about the fact that when that light comes on and we understand, that's the Holy Spirit working in us. Jesus said, you cannot even come to me unless the Father draws you. And so the Holy Spirit works to draw us, and that point comes where the light comes on, we're like, I understand. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life. But I think what is sometimes misunderstood and not explained very well, it's not that you just get forgiven. That's just part of it. But also you receive the Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were marked in Him, that is in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, when you pull out a dollar bill, or a 20, with inflation, better make it 40. When you pull out those bills, there's a seal on that bill. And they're different, and there's a president on them, but there's a seal on that bill. That seal identifies this money as belonging to what? The U.S. Treasury, right? And it says on there, in God we trust. They ought to strike that off, really. That's almost a contradiction now. But that seal on that dollar bill, or that 20 or whatever it is, identifies that this belongs to the U.S. Treasury, to the U.S. Market, so to speak. It's our monetary currency. And that's what we use in this country. It belongs to them, but we receive those bills, those greenbacks, and we then use them to pay our bills, to purchase food, things like that. And so it is with the Holy Spirit in us. He seals us. He marks us as God's property. He guarantees that we belong to Christ. He marks you with a seal, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And it guarantees our inheritance. It's a fancy way of saying He tells you that God is not a liar. You see, in a day when many, many people are very insecure, this gives us security. It's something that we need deep down as people, as humans. We need security. And so God, by His Spirit, gives us security. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I'll give you another illustration. For those of you who are in school, like public school, you go and you receive your textbooks at the beginning of the semester, and you open your textbook, and what does it say right under there? Property of the school, whatever school you're going to. Property. This textbook belongs to the education system, to this particular school. So it is the Holy Spirit makes a seal in you and me and says, I am property of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. So He is a seal in us, but watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Not only does He seal us, which shows possession, but He becomes a deposit in us. He becomes a deposit, an earnest money, if you will. That's the old term that we used to use years ago. When you went to buy a house, you had to put down some earnest money. It's just money showing you were earnest. You're serious. Today, people put down money and they're not serious about it. And they renege on the deal, and then what? They want their money back. And you say, this is non-refundable. That's why it's called a deposit. That's why it's called earnest. You know? And we've lost the concept of that. But earnest money shows that you're serious, that you're going to be true to your word. So it is with God. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. He becomes a deposit. He becomes the earnest in us that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. He's guaranteeing our inheritance, that we have eternal life. He guarantees that we have a place in heaven with Jesus. He guarantees that we will at one day be gathered around the throne with Jesus, with all the redeemed people of God, you and me. There's some people that really struggle with, you know, the idea of, you know, am I really going to be saved? And am I really going to make it to heaven? Well, you're not going to make it to heaven as if you perform. No, you're going to make it to heaven because God has forgiven you through Christ and He's put the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit. You and I have a deposit of the Spirit, and it gives us not only security, but it gives us identity. I belong to Jesus. I am His. He is mine. I am going to be with Him. He is with me now. How can I be happy and content in this life right now? Well, how can I be at peace when things are going bad? I mean, let me just take a survey here. Right now, how many of you are going through some real trials and real struggles? Don't be shy. Put your hand up. Okay, there's a bunch of you. How can you have peace? How can you be happy? How can you just, you know, be content even though you're going through a struggle, through a trial? Because the Holy Spirit in you will bring what Jesus said He will bring. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, no. My peace I will give to you. And so, through the Holy Spirit in you, you can have peace. Even when your son's been injured in an accident and you have to go up to the hospital every day. And the diagnosis at first was iffy. And you know, maybe there's a threat of losing your job. Maybe your business is not doing well. Maybe there's no work. How can I have peace? How can I have contentment? Because the Holy Spirit brings to me the things that Jesus said when I'm struggling. Because I'm not sure where the next paycheck's coming. I'm not sure where the money's coming from. Remember the words. The Holy Spirit brings the words to us saying, my Father knows that you need these things. Trust in Him, O ye of little faith. Trust in Him. My Father knows you need these things. And my Father loves to give good gifts. He will bring good gifts to you. Now, it may not be in our timing. See, we want stuff when we want it now. And God lets us suffer a little bit sometimes. For our good, for our holiness. You know, we get into that situation where it's dragging on. You know, we're looking for that answer to prayer. We're looking for that blessing. And it's dragging on. It's not coming. You're like, oh God, you don't love me. You don't understand my situation here. You know, and He's trying to open a door for us. But in order to open a door for this one, and for me, He's got to open the door for them by answering their prayer. And someone else is praying about that situation as well, and he's got to open the door for them. So, you know, he has to take some time to work these things out. And he does it purposely, so we have to wait and grow and have faith in him. And you'll find as you grow as a Christian, he makes you wait longer. Yeah? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, when you're a new Christian and you start following the Lord, he's really kind to us. Very kind and gracious to us. You know, things go pretty well. But little by little, things get tougher. And he lets us wait and struggle. But he answers prayer. He tells us he will answer prayer. And so he gives us peace. He gives us peace in that trial and turmoil. The Holy Spirit in me gives me assurance. He gives me confidence. He gives me Jesus' peace. So I ask you this morning, maybe you're here today and you haven't received Christ. And you haven't received the gift of His Spirit. Maybe that's you. And God so wants you to know His love, His grace, His mercy in your life by you coming to Christ, repenting, turning to Him, so that He can give you the gift of His Spirit. And maybe you're here today as a believer, and you're saying, you know, I'm struggling. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit in you will bring to you God's ministry. He will bring to you God's privilege, which is a signal for us to move on. Number 7, the believer's privilege. Now, we read just a few moments ago Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And what I want to say as we move into this is that the believer's privilege is this, that membership has its privilege. If you're a member of a bank, you have privileges, you know, check cashing, you know, you can open an account and withdraw and take money. Most of us take more out than we have in there. And then we have that safety net and, you know, all that good stuff, but you have to be a member. In fact, I went and visited my mom this past Monday through Wednesday, and we had gone to the store and had bought some things, and I paid for a bunch of those things, and mom wanted to reimburse me, and I said, no, it's not necessary, mom. She insisted, she wrote me a check. So on the way out, I stopped at her bank, and, you know, they know me down at the bank. I've been down there with her numerous times, and they know me by face. And when I walk in, they'll say, hey, Mr. Leonard, how are you today? How's your mom, if mom's not with me? And so I pull up to the drive-in, and I sign the check, and I send it on over, and it was a new girl. She didn't know me. And she looked at the check, and she looked at me, she says, do you have an account here? And it kind of struck me as funny. You know, I was acting as if I was a member of this bank. I was, you know, had an account here, and I don't. I don't have an account there. And I said, oh, you don't know me. I said, my mom has her account here. If you'll ask the other gals there, they know me. And so she did that. See, I wasn't a member, so I didn't have the privilege, you know. So if I have a privilege, I write the number down, right? I write the account number on the back of the check, and there's no question. But I wasn't, I didn't write that number down because I don't have that. Membership has this privilege. So it is the same with Jesus Christ. Our membership in Him gives us privileges. What is it? When we receive Jesus Christ, we are in Him and His Spirit is in us. And we just read here a moment ago, therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. First of all, one of the privileges of membership in Christ, one of the privileges of being in Him by His Spirit, and His Spirit in me, is that there is that, therefore now that I've come to Christ, no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. All of my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of the things that I've done wrong, all of the things, and we know the wages of sin is what? Death. Death is not only physical death, it's separation from God, spiritual death. All of those things by which I've earned that wage of death have been paid by Christ. And when I receive that benefit, or I receive that blessing in my life, I am covered by the blood, and I'm set free by the Spirit from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is you sin. If you sin, when we sin, we receive the wages of sin, death. But through Jesus and the Spirit of life that's within me, I am now covered. And so when the enemy, listen, when the enemy says to Jesus, he accuses us, he says, oh, that one just sinned. Isn't that one of yours, Jesus? They just sinned. And Jesus said, I know. But guess what? They're covered by my blood. There's no condemnation for us. So what is the practical outworking of this? It means I'm set free from the wages of sin. And so when anyone tries to condemn me, listen, when anyone tries to condemn me, when anyone tries to judge me, be a person, be it the evil one, or even myself, even my own heart, my own conscience. Because you see, sometimes we condemn ourselves. We do something and we feel really bad about it. And we start condemning ourselves. Man, you know, if I was a good Christian, I wouldn't have done that. Well, I just can't believe, Lord, that you can forgive me. How can you forgive me, Lord? I'm such a rotten sinner. How can you forgive me? And we start beating ourselves up. And boy, the enemy is right there. He is right there to heap on the abuse to us. Yeah, he says, you're right. You are a dirty, rotten sinner. And how could God forgive you? How could he? In fact, you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven of that sin. You're guilty of that sin. And the enemy just heaps that on us. Just heaps it on us. And then sometimes you have either people in the world or even sometimes a misguided, though well-meaning brother or sister will say, you know, I saw you sinning and, man, I just wonder if you're really saved. And then we say, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm even saved. Brother Asher, I don't even know if I'm even saved, man. I've sinned. Spirit testifies. We're going to see it in a minute. He testifies in my heart that I am God's child. And so we have to silence. Listen. We have to silence the voices that speak to us. We have to silence the voice of the evil one. We have to silence the voice of my conscience that in my own heart that sometimes condemns me. And sometimes we even have to silence our brother or sister, well-meaning, that is judging me. And that's spiritual warfare. There is no condemnation for me. If I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for me. Can you say that with me? If I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for me. And so I have to actually say it sometimes. Sometimes I have to declare it out loud. A.W. Tozer wrote a book. He says, I talk back to the devil. Sometimes when the devil's condemning you, you have to declare God's word. I am not condemned. There is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me. And we have to stand on the truth of His Word. That's spiritual warfare. Stand on the truth of His Word rather than the lies that the evil one is putting into me. And the lies perhaps that I've believed all my life. Perhaps you grew up in a terrible home, an abusive home, and you were told even from a little age, that you're worthless. Maybe the way you were treated and acted, people acted towards you, you felt like you were worthless. And so you have this terrible weakness where you feel like you're worthless. Jesus says, you are of great worth. I've created you, and now I've died for you, and you are covered by my blood. There's no condemnation for you. There's no condemnation for you. That's why he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to shout it. We have to say it over and over again. It's not a formula. It's a declaration of my faith. It's a strengthening of my faith. And guess what? If you're struggling by yourself, if you're struggling and you're saying, you know, I need somebody to pray with me and help me through this. That's why we have this family here. So if you need to speak to a sister, pick up the phone and call one of your sisters. If you need to speak to one of your brothers, pick up the phone and call one of your brothers. What the enemy wants to do is get you alone, isolate you. Because he starts working you over, he starts working me over, and guess what? He's pretty good at it. He's been working over humans for thousands of years. And we are no match for him, but God's word is much greater, right? And the spirit that is within me, do you remember from 1 John? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so I can stand strong. But sometimes we need help with each other. And that's okay. You might say, well, you know, I'm gonna look unspiritual. I'm gonna look immature. So what? So what? Well, you think there's times that I don't reach out and need help and encouragement and strength from my brothers? You think there's not times that I go park at Ashley's office and say, I just need to unload, man. I need you to pray for me. Sure that happens. Sure that happens. You don't think that my dearest confidant, my wife, doesn't know my moments of weakness and when I'm struggling? And she prays for me that I would be strengthened in the Spirit? That's what we're here for. That's why God has put us together in the body. So that we are strengthened and encouraged by the Spirit that is within me. I was talking to somebody last night, and they were sharing how they'd gone through a season of just really struggling. They just were struggling with something. They couldn't even really comprehend it or understand why they were struggling. And it actually went on for quite a few months, and God has been bringing them out of this over the past couple of months. He said, I don't know why God's allowed this to happen to me. I don't understand it. It's strange. I really don't get it. And the scripture pops into my mind from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, that God will give you the opportunity to comfort someone with the comfort that you just received. See, we think, oh, woe is me. I'm going through this terrible struggle. God, why are you doing this to me? First of all, it may not be God doing it to me. Yes, he's allowing it, but I may have done it to myself. Probably about 99% of the time, I've brought it upon myself. But the other side of it is God brings us through this, and then he allows us to encourage and comfort someone else who's going through that same struggle. How many of you have experienced that? Where you know, you went through a struggle, and it wasn't but a day or two or three. God brings somebody into your path, and you get to encourage them. They are going through the exact same thing you just went through. And you're like, all of a sudden you get excited. You're like, you know what? I just went through that. God just brought me through that. And you know what? I want to encourage you, brother. I want to encourage you, sister. You know, the Spirit of God is going to bring you through this. He's going to strengthen you and bring you through it. He will. He will bring you through. And so when he tries to condemn me, I have to declare no condemnation. Now, we're going to end up with verses 11 through 16. I promise it won't be too much longer. That's a relative term, isn't it? Tell you the joke that Bob King loves. The little boy was sitting with his mom in the service, and the preacher was getting up to preach, and he unbuttoned his sleeve, and he took his watch off, and he set it there next to him. And the little boy said, Mom, what does that mean? And the mom turned to the little boy, and she said, absolutely nothing. I've only got three more pages, so we'll be short here. Verses 11 through 16, this is such good stuff. We've got to see this here. Verse 11. If this spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. I know it's a lot of redundancy there, but what is God saying? This spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you and me. If we've come to Christ, this Spirit is living in you and me, and he will give life to your mortal, your physical bodies. Now, there's a multi-fold meaning here of this. The one that raised Christ from the dead, he is living in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies. He will give Christ's life, Christ's strength. You see, we think in terms of we think in terms of information. You know, in the Western world, we think we're so information-oriented. We think of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, he's going to teach us all things and he's going to lead us into all truth. So we immediately translate that into information. I'm going to know all the right things. I'm going to be able to know all the scriptures. Did you know that the early Christians, the very first Christians, they did not have the New Testament as we have it now, not until after, you know, AD 100. There was just, you know, there was a few copies of the letters, there was a few copies of the Gospels, but they didn't have this like we have it now. And you see, it wasn't a focus on information, rather it was a focus on obedience. Now, as I told you in the past, information alone will not enable you to be obedient. That's why God, through the prophet, said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, give you a new heart, a new mind, move you to follow my commands and my laws. And so we receive Christ's life. We receive Christ's strength through the Spirit. We even receive Christ's mind through the Spirit. He superimposes His mind upon ours. He gives us daily life and strength. And then we have assurance of eternal life, that when this mortal body wears out, that I have a place in heaven with my Father and with Jesus Christ. And so this eternal life is not only for then when I die, but it is now. It's now. He will give strength. He will give life to you and to me in our physical bodies. The Holy Spirit will give you strength. Listen, He gave it to Peter. He gave it to Peter. Peter, the man who ran away from the little servant girl. Oh, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? What? Me? No. Not me. What happens when he's filled with the Holy Spirit? Man, he's up there preaching to thousands. The Holy Spirit will do it in you. If he did it in Peter, he can do it in you. If the Holy Spirit did anything in any of those disciples, he can do it in you and he can do it in me. He will give you what you need. Now, he may not turn you into a preacher like Peter, but that's okay. Maybe he hasn't called you to that. He will give you strength for what he's called you to do. If he's called you to serve, setting up tables and moving chairs, he will give you the strength you need to do that with the right heart and the right attitude, not begrudgingly. Whatever it is he's called you to, he will give you the strength that you need to do it. He will give you the strength to overcome temptation. He will give you the strength to know your own limits. Know your own, have a right account of yourself. He will give you the strength to be honest about yourself. I was talking with someone else yesterday about a mutual friend, and we were saying, you know, this person right now is blame shifting. They've done some things that are wrong, and rather than own up to it, rather than admit that they've done some things that are wrong, and that's why they're having struggles, they're blame shifting. And shifting the blame to everybody else. Guess what? Some of y'all have been blame shifting for a long time in your life. And it's time that the Holy Spirit wants to grow you up. So that you will take responsibility for your life, for your actions, and say, it's nobody else's fault except mine. I've done these things. It's not my mama's fault, it's not my daddy's fault, not grandmama's fault, it's not the person that, you know, abused me when I was young. I have to take responsibility for this. And you see, when I do that, when I finally get honest by the Spirit, God can start working. God can start transforming. He can start pulling brick by brick those walls down and start to transform me. Then finally, verse 12, he says, therefore, watch this, we have an obligation to live by the Spirit. We have an obligation. But not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. Would you go ahead with that, Les? For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Because you and I are sons and daughters of God, we can be led by the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit. And finally, and I'm skipping some material here. Finally, verses 15 and 16. We live by the Spirit, not the law. We live by the Spirit, not the law, the leading of the Spirit, who enables me to love God with all my heart, enables me to love my brother and sister, enables me to know And if you'll go to verse 16 for me, Les. We have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. We have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, and even if you are a brand new babe in Christ, brand new in this, you have the Holy Spirit, and you know that you know that you know I belong to Jesus. And listen, someone with a testimony will always win over someone who has an argument. See, there's a lot of people in this world that they want to argue you out of your faith. They want you to see how foolish you are because you believe in Jesus Christ. See, but it doesn't really matter what they say. It doesn't even matter for the martyrs, even today, that are being threatened. If you don't, turn away from your faith in Christ, we're going to kill you. And they say, send me home. Send me to Jesus. I will not forsake my Savior. People die. People don't die for an argument. But if you have a testimony in your life, if you know that you know that you know, if you know the Holy Spirit is in you and He is living in me, He testifies with my human spirit that I belong to God. And that's how I can make it. I know I've got the rivers flowing. Sometimes they're at a trickle. Sometimes, because of my own sin and failures, they kind of, get blocked up and there's just a little trickle going. How about you today? Where are you at? Are you at the point where you need the rivers to come in and start flowing? You need the Holy Spirit to come in and make those rivers start to flow in your life, start flushing stuff out? Or maybe you're here as a believer and, because you've allowed some debris to pile up in the river, it's kind of gotten squeezed to a little trickle. Jesus wants to do all of these things in our life. Not only does He want to bring us to Christ and allow those rivers to start, but He wants to clear out the debris, clear out the sin, flush it out so the rivers can start flowing again. I'm going to ask the youth band to come on up, and they're going to lead us in our closing song, How He Loves Us So. How He Loves Us So. You see, God has done all this because He loves us. And He wants us to know Him. And so as they lead us in that song, I want to invite you. If that's you this morning, you need to come to Christ. I invite you to come join me up here. Or if you're a Christian and you need a fresh flow of the Spirit, you need the Spirit to flush out some things, I invite you to come on up here. So as they lead us in this beautiful song, let's stand, and if you want to come, come on up. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Come on up.